Father, we thank you this morning, and we come gladly and we come joyfully in the presence of your holy word, which is for our enlightenment, which is for our instruction, and which is for our encouragement, and which is to teach us the things that we need to know as we walk with you. And just as the campers were asked this morning, what new thing they learned about you this week, perhaps the same could be asked of each of us. What new thing have you learned about your Heavenly Father and about His gift of grace this week? We pray this morning, Lord, that you will take this word today to be an encouragement to us, that we might know that your word and your promises are true and sure, that we can trust them fully, and that as we do, our lives and the lives of others will be transformed in ways that bring glory to you for all of eternity. Now take your word and quicken it to us, we pray, to each of us in the area of our need. And this we ask in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior and Redeemer. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. This will be now, I think, our third in a series on from 2 Corinthians. And as we said, they're not in necessarily sequential order. One doesn't necessarily build on the other, but we're going to be in 2 Corinthians for a while. And now would be the time, if you're one of those who likes to get out those notes and fill in the blanks and then take them home and look at them some more, now would probably be the time. So we alluded to this a little bit in one of our previous messages where Paul says, you know, am I yes, yes, and no, no? And do I say things lightly? And did I plan this thing lightly? And had it never really been my intention all along to come see you all twice? And we've already preached on another occasion about how he had a last-minute change of plans that he could not have foreseen. Has that ever happened to you? If that's ever happened to you or me, then we don't have a whole lot of basis for getting all bent out of shape with somebody else when they truly do, they really are sincere people. But even the prophet of the Lord at times in his personal life is caught by something a little bit by surprise. I guess in the real world we call that a curveball. We get a little curveball thrown our way, but we need not let it throw us off balance. And Paul says that all he did was, when he saw what the situation was, he said, I'll see you all later. I'm going to make use of the time, and I'm going on to Macedonia. Because he said, wherever we go, the Lord leads us in triumphant procession and causes us to spread everywhere the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of him. And so that's the way it is. Now today, we read this part again here about the yes and the no, and then he ties it back to the promises of God. And we hear a lot of negativity today. We hear a lot of negativity in the news, and there is a lot of negativity. There's a lot of negativity in the local news. There's a lot of negativity in the national news, and there's a lot of negativity in the international news. And we live in such a time right now that we could very, very quickly become negative people, or almost become hopeless and despondent people, or become cynical or whatever. And God does not want that for his children. And that is why this message today, this is straight from the word of the Lord. And I trust that this will be an encouragement to us. Now, it occurred to me as I read this passage, you know, we do these things. We say, well, there's two kinds of people, or there's three kinds of people. And of course, we mean within a certain narrow context. So this is no exception. But I think in this regard, there are three basic kinds of people in the world. There are positive people, negative people, and wishy-washy people. And I would guess that all of us who are gathered here in this room this morning fall loosely in one of those three categories. Now, the wishy-washy folks are the ones that are most apt to produce insanity in the people around them. And let me tell you why I say that, because the positive person you know is going to be positive, you know they're going to be upbeat, you know you can count on them, and you know if they tackle something, they're going to give it everything they've got. Amen? And the negative person you know is going to be negative, and they're going to say, no, no, no way, we can't do that, I'm not interested. So in a certain funny sort of way, you can count on them. But the wishy-washy person says, oh, yeah, I think I can do that. And then they come back two weeks later and they say, on second thought. Ever had that happen? And all I'll say about that right now is that if you're negative, that's an area where the Lord wants to work with you. And if you're wishy-washy, that is an area where the Lord wants to work with you. And if you're positive, the Lord wants to keep you positive and wants to make you even more positive. And I don't know a better way to be positive than to know, fully trust, and believe and act upon the promises of the living God. And so let's talk a little bit this morning about this thing, about the promises of God. Let's draw a few conclusions here from this passage about, and some principles about the promises of God. Number one, and this is on the notes here. Number one, God's promises are all in the affirmative. God's promises are all in the affirmative. Because all of God's plans and purposes are in the affirmative. There are no maybes with Him. This goes right back to the very character and the very nature of God. James wrote, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. There is no variation. He is always the same. He is always straightforward. And when God makes a promise, which we're going to cover that here in a minute, He's making a statement about something that He plans and intends to do and that truly is available to His people. Therefore, all of God's promises are in the affirmative, as the Apostle Paul says here. They are all yes in Christ. And there's never a maybe. Number two, and I have those scriptures there that you can follow up later. Number two, our God is positive, not negative, and never wishy-washy. Vacillating or undecided. He is never wishy-washy, vacillating, or undecided. Therefore, we can trust His promises fully. Suppose God was on the fence, like a lot of people. Suppose God was on and off again, like a lot of people. Suppose God was undecided, like a lot of people. When God makes a promise and makes a statement, you can count on it. Number three, God only makes promises He backs 100%. God only makes promises He backs 100%. If He does not back it 100% with all He is and all who He is, then He does not make the promise. That'd be a good lesson for some of us. Number four, all of God's promises to humankind, past, present, and future, are ultimately funneled, F-U-N-N-E-L-E-D, through Christ. You say, how is that so? Do you understand that all of humankind are lost and unredeemed outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand that no promise that God has ever made anywhere in His Word to anybody, that He Himself would not even have a right to make that promise, let alone do that promise, if the atonement had not happened for us on the cross? And this may be a little loud. I see some people covering their ears. I don't know if it's the loudness or the content, but the Lord knows. But He would not be able. He would have no basis. And the only reason God could make promises and keep promises to the people in the Old Testament is because He knew that Christ was coming. That's why Christ is called the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And so He was basically giving them an advance on what He had already intended to do and knew would happen and knew would take place. But God has no basis to make any promise of any positive kind to lost, unregenerate sinners. Therefore, even whatever good, you know, that unbelievers receive in an indirect way, they receive it through the redeeming and atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, but all of His promises are, that's why it says in this passage that all of God's promises are, what does it say there? For no matter how many promises God has made, in other words, it doesn't matter how many He's made. Do you know how many He's made? That'd be a good study, wouldn't it? There's probably some scholar somewhere. You can probably look it up, Google it or something. There's probably some scholar somewhere that's counted them all. I can't say that I've counted them all, but let's just say there's a bunch. However many promises God has made, they are yes. They are in the affirmative. Where and how? In Christ. And so in Christ, He has full authority to make any promise He wants to make to us, and He has full authority to back it 100%, because Christ has reconciled us to Himself, made us His dear children, made us heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? Are you an heir of God? Are you a joint heir with Jesus Christ? You are an heir of His promises. And everything God does is based on a promise He has made. In the garden, He says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. You will bruise his heel. He will crush your serpentine head. And that is a promise. And God keeps His promises. Number five. What God doesn't promise. God doesn't promise what He can't fulfill. You say, well, there's that old theological question. Is there anything that God can't do? Oh, yeah, there are plenty of things that God can't do, because they would be a contradiction, or they would be contrary to His nature. God does not contradict Himself, and He does not do or act in ways that are contrary to His nature. For example, can God lie? He cannot. Can God be unfaithful? He cannot. Can He bless sin? He cannot. So, God will not promise what He cannot fulfill, and B, He does not promise what He does not intend to do. Because a promise is simply a statement of intent of what somebody plans and purposes to do. Number six, faith is just a positive or affirmative response to the promises of God. Read that again. Faith is just a positive or affirmative response to the promises of God. Do you realize that everything that we know and believe about God is based on promises He has made? Well, first of all, that He is and who He is. And then based on promises He has made. The whole plan of redemption is based on His promises. In the garden, He promises to send the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. To Abraham, He promises to make him a great nation And that through him, all the nations of the earth will be what? Blessed. And that is a reference to the Messiah, through whom now salvation has come and is offered freely to all people everywhere through the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are things that God does because he plans to do them, because they are part of his plan. They are an expression of his purposes. Back to number one. Because all God's plans and purposes are in the affirmative, there are no maybes with him. Every promise is based on a plan or a purpose that God has. Do you all think for a minute that Abraham was sitting down there in Ur of the Chaldees and that he was saying, "Dear God, make me a great nation and bless all the other peoples through me. Please take me to a place that I know nothing about. Please teach me a walk of faith." Do you think Abraham was saying any of that before God appeared to him? God is the one who took the initiative. He says, "Abraham, if you will leave where you are, if you will put it all behind you and go to the place that I will show you, then I'm going to do these things." The promises were what God intended to do. The work of salvation is entirely on what God intended to do, not what man intended to do, because man left to himself will always go his own way. He'll always seek his own stuff. And even now, many, even knowing the plan of salvation, turn away from God and go the other way. And he gives us that ability to do that. But everything is based on God's initiative and on what he is going to do. And faith is simply a positive response to that. That's all faith is. Let's go to a little passage I didn't have on the agenda. But you've probably read these verses. Hebrews 11, faith chapter. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And then he starts with the group of the hall of faith. And then when he gets down here to verse 6, he says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So that's what faith is. God says to Abraham, "Leave everything." He left everything. God says to him, now, after he gets there, "Look north, look south, look east to west. Everything that you see, I'm going to give to you and your seed." And do you know what the next verse says? "And Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness." And the Apostle Paul takes that verse and uses it in Romans 4 to show us that he is the first recorded human who is justified by faith. The first recorded one, not the first one necessarily. But he believed what God told him, and God counted that faith as righteousness. Do you fully believe, do you fully trust the promises of God? And that God will do what he says he will do. That's what faith is. God had told the Israelites, "I'm getting you out of Egypt." Did God get them out of Egypt? Did he? Did he do some mighty works in the process? And did he promise he was going to get them into the promised land? Did God promise that? Did he say, "I'm going to give this land to you all. You're going to go in and conquer it." Remember that? So Moses sends the 12 spies in for about a month. 12 of them. And when they came back, they gave their report. 2 of them said, "It's a wonderful land. It's everything that God said it is. And we can go in and take it." And do you remember what the other 10 said? They said, "Oh, it's a wonderful land, and it's everything that God said that it is, but we can't take that land. They have giants. They have walled cities. Why, those people are so big that we look like grasshoppers standing next to them." And do you all remember what happened after that? God said, "Not one of you who doubted and would not believe my promise is going in. You're not, but your children are, and Joshua and Caleb, who believed my promise, are." And so that is exactly what happened. But that proves that faith is simply believing that God will do what he has said he will do. And all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Number 7. As believers, our focus must be on the promises of God. Not the circumstances and realities, quote unquote, around us. And folks, as we started this message, it's never been more important that the promises of God be our focus in this day that we live in. Positive thinking is a wonderful thing, but positive thinking alone will not get you where you need to be. Your faith needs to be, and mine needs to be, based squarely on what God has put down in his word and his promise. I don't know how many of you have heard that song. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. That's a little chorus we learned when I was a kid. God's promises. Because if you look around you, it looks like everything is crumbling everywhere. And if you get all caught up on that, and that becomes your focus, then that's exactly what your attitude is going to be like. That is how you're going to live your life. You're going to be in fear. You're going to be afraid to take a risk. You're going to be afraid to stick your neck out. Even as a church, we're going to be afraid to stick our neck out or undertake anything new or expand in any way because we're focused on the realities and the circumstances around us instead of the promises of God. Now, I didn't say just go out and abandon all caution to the wind and do something foolish. But if you've got a promise in the Word that backs something up and you're willing to believe it and stand on it, do you believe that God will be faithful to his promise? And so in this day and in this hour and in this time that we live in, there is so much negative input everywhere. It might be good to just turn some of that stuff off for a while and get tuned in to the Word of God and to the promises of God. Because that is where it is at. And God is able to change circumstances. Amen? God is able to change realities. Faith doesn't deny reality. It says that Abraham knew that he was as good as dead. And he knew that his wife had a dead womb inside of her that would never be able to produce a baby. But God said, about this time next year, your 99-year-old wife or your 89-year-old wife is going to have a baby. And it says he grew strong in faith and did not waver, and he saw the promise of God fulfilled. Because he latched onto the promise and he focused on the promise. Latching on, locking on, I think today they say like a laser. And that's the way we need to be concerning God's promise and God's word as his people. Two reasons especially we need to. A, with so much negativity around us, we need the promises of God to provide some balance and perspective. And B, we need to focus on the promises of God because we're all human and we tend to react and make our choices in keeping with the object of our focus. Every single one of us tend to do that. And so, folks, this is a good time to latch on to the promises of God. I don't do something like this often, but, and this isn't a gimmick, but I just think I'm gonna read something. We're going to do kind of a congregational response thing here. I'm going to read you a promise of God, and then the congregational response should be, yes, amen. Can you say that? Let me hear you. Yes, yes, amen. Because it says right here, in this passage that we read this morning, it talks about that. It talks about that. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So when we hear a promise of God and we say amen, what are we saying? You know, amen in the Greek is verily, truly. Amen, amen, lego humin. Is verily, verily, I say unto you. Who was known for that phrase? Verily, verily, I say unto you. Who was known for that phrase? Jesus the Lord. And he used it many, many times. Verily, truly. So when we hear the promise of God and we say amen or amen, if you're a southerner, what, what are we saying? It's synonymous to yes, verily, truly. So yes, amen, all right? But what does it say the word is near you? It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For, quote unquote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes. Here's another one. If we confess our sins, now this is written to believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Yes.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Yes.
And finally, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. You can take it to the bank. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your promises. You keep your promises because you are faithful to your word. You keep your promises because you are faithful to yourself, because you cannot lie. And even if we are a little wishy-washy at times, even if we are a little faithless sometimes, even if we doubt a little bit sometimes, even if we're a little undependable sometimes, you remain faithful because you cannot be unfaithful to yourself. And so, Lord, today we thank you that your promises are true, and you made them because you wanted to make them. Nobody forced you. Your promise is simply an expression of what your plan is and what your intention is. And when we say yes and amen, all we're doing is just adding our agreement with what you have already stated. And so, Lord, as we go about our lives and we do encounter those unexpected things and those things that in the natural try us to the limit of our ability to cope, Lord, today we see your promise. Your promise is true. We're going to, when we read one of your promises, we're going to say yes and we're going to say amen, because your word says that however many promises you have made, that all of them are yes in Christ. And we are in Christ. And therefore, all of your promises to us are yes in him. Lord, I pray you will give us this attitude of faith, this spirit of faith that Paul speaks about. I believed, and therefore I have spoken. So that the things that we speak from our mouths and the actions that we take and the decisions that we arrive at would be based on your unmovable promises. And Lord, we thank you today. Indeed, your promises, every one, is just as good and just as true as you are yourself. Thank you, Lord. And in these promises, we take great comfort. We believe you, Lord. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.